Okay, let's pick up where we left off in our last lesson then, and you should have your Bibles open to Romans 12 and verse 2, and we are now getting ready to cap off this Sonship Checkpoint, where we will have, if this works properly, a bona fide, intelligent, genuine, and authentic passing of this checkpoint, that you have been checked out by your Father and all of your credentials have been verified by Him, that you indeed are presenting your bodies properly as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You're not going to be conformed to this world, but we're now going to finish off talking about that positive aspect that our life will bear from now on. That is, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, when we come to the end of this phrase, we talked in our last lesson that ye may prove. Then he says, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We have, I want to think for a moment about this and of how Paul states the will of God in verse 2. He doesn't just come along and says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove the will of God. That would have been a big issue, big deal and it's in and of itself. But if you pay attention closely to how it's said and the way the information's given to you, you're being given one, two, three descriptive terms. You're given these three descriptive terms that, I don't know if they're descriptive, they describe, but I think maybe a better way of saying it may be to say that encompass the will of God. They not only serve to describe the will of God, but they actually encompass the will of God. You may prove you're going to, by the standard of the curriculum for sonship edification, doing its effectual job in you, you're going to ascertain by removing any obscurity, ambiguity, fuzziness, or unclearness, what the will of God is in a given situation or circumstance, but that will of God is encompassed by these three descriptive terms, good and acceptable and perfect. And before we go into what those three terms are about, first of all, like everything I've said in verses 1 and 2, they're all pretty much basic general terms. But before going into those three descriptive terms and what they're all about, I need to get you to see why you have three terms. And then we'll talk about why those three. But you know that you've got one, two, three. You have a, even though it's very short, you still have a list, what I would call a list. So they're not random. They're in a specific sense and sequence. They have progressive development to them. I know they're general, they're basic, they're broad, but they're not just thrown out there as hyperbole. But there's a reason there's three, not two, not four. There's a reason that they're those terms, good, acceptable, and perfect. And there's also a reason that they're in that order. So I'm going to try to provoke you by hopefully asking the right question, which is, I think between me and you guys, that's where we get in trouble, is I don't know how to ask the proper question oftentimes, and then I've got you on a fishing trip, and you're just trying to fish for what I'm after. So let's see if we can cut this down, because we need time. We need to expedite the time that we've got in the best way possible. One of the things that should jingle a little bit in your mind is that you've got three terms. When you're talking about God's will, that's what these three terms are talking about. They're talking about God's will. All right? Now let's stop thinking of God's will here for a moment as some particular thing. Who I'll marry, what job I should have, where should I go to school, where should I live, should I rent, should I buy, should I this, should I that, whatever. Should I wear a dress, should I wear pants? Of course, in my case, I think we know which one we should do. So let's stop thinking of the will of God that way and think of it in terms of the ways we've been thinking about it all along as sons, as daughters. That would be a good first step. But I'm not to the question just yet. But when you're talking about God's will in this case, talking about it in the context of being God's son, that should start, what I'm hoping we're doing is starting the ball rolling. And now we're going to give it some momentum. When we're talking about God's will, we're talking about the context of being God's son. If you're going to talk about God's will as his son, you have to think of God's will in terms of what he ever created you for, what he ever designed you for in the first place. And if that hasn't made a light go on and that hasn't clicked anything, then this next thing will. What do we say that God created us for, designed us for, and here's the trigger term, or adopted us for in the first place? Yeah, to be sons, but to do what? No, we'll stop. Mark got it. To think, to live, and to labor with him. What are those three things describing? Godliness. Now, one of the aspects of that is what Steve expressed, to deliver the creature. That's more detailed than I'm after. I'm after the general basic reason why you would be adopted in the first place. And when we had that definition that we put to what adoption is biblically and what sonship is biblically, it comprised the issue of what our sanctified life is designed for at all, which is to produce godliness, thinking and living and laboring with God. And then we learn the way that that gets accomplished is through this sonship life. So that's why you've got three terms here when you're going to use descriptive terminology that's going to encompass or embody what the will of God is. To think like God thinks, to live like he lives, and in turn labor with him in all that he's doing. And really, because of the way this is being presented to you here at this sonship checkpoint, you should almost anticipate, you would expect when it comes to describing, ascertaining, or proving specifically God's will, when it comes to ascertaining his will, you almost would anticipate or expect three things are going to pop up. Because what's being described here is what all your education as a son amounts to, what it's going to accomplish from here on out in that positive aspect of it. And therefore, since you've already come to recognize, it's going to accomplish three basic general things that you could take all three of those things and combine those three things all together to describe, define, or encompass what God's will is, which means, in a very general way, God's will for you is exactly what it is for me. God's will for every member of the body of Christ is the same in that way, to think the way he thinks, live the way he lives, and labor with him in what he's doing. It should therefore come as no surprise to find that God's will in this context is described in three distinctive terms. And all three of those terms match up perfectly to the three aspects of what it means to have been adopted by God unto this education in the first place. The transformation has you being what? Conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you have no natural, innate form of godliness in and of yourself, you don't have it, not naturally. Just as you had no natural righteousness, you have no natural holiness. And since you have no natural form of godliness all on your own, you can't naturally think. You can't naturally live, and you can't naturally labor with God. More than that, you can't do that simply because you're saved. You can't think, live, and labor with God just because you're justified. In other words, 5 seconds after I came to believe in Jesus Christ as my only and all-sufficient Savior, and was absolutely, unequivocally, eternally saved and justified unto eternal life, I still, at 5 seconds after that, possess no natural ability to think, live, and labor with God. He had to give me that, and I received that by grace through faith, just as I did my justification, my sanctification. And I began to have to go through a process. As I said, God didn't rip my mind out and give me one that was already pre-programmed. The general structure of it and everything is good. It's okay. It's workable. You can work with the framework of it. It's all that's like the viruses that are all in it, that are raging in it from being the thinking, living, and laboring with the adversary in the course of this world is all going to have to get displaced. It's all going to have to be thrown out. It's going to have to be transformed. So, the transformation has us being conformed to the image of Christ. You can't naturally do that on your own. And it takes being transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to get all that accomplished. And that transforming is going to be broken down into three things. Being conformed to the image of Christ by being transformed in the area of my thinking, in the area of my conduct and behavior, and what I exert my energy, what I spend my time doing, or what I labor in doing. In those three areas, that's where that transforming, and it begins with your mind, because that's where all conduct and labor comes from. There's a proper sequential progression to it. Now, even if you wouldn't come along, and let's say we had that 3x5 card, and you weren't aware of the words that come after the word prove. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. When it came to describing the will of God, you may not use those three terms exactly, but you should pull the card down, see there's three of them, and it should come as no shock that when you see God's will being reduced to three terms, three descriptive terms, it should come as no shock that you would almost immediately say, that's got to be talking about godliness. And you'd be right. Paul's talking about godliness. Now, he doesn't say that ye may think, live, and labor with God. And he does that for a reason. That's not terminology consistent with encompassing and talking about the will of God. It's kind of the product of it. But the issue is that our sonship education is going to allow for us to prove or ascertain, not by experiment, but by a standard, just how we are first of all to think about a certain situation or circumstance, and then how should I conduct myself in light of that new and precise thinking. Then thirdly, how can I put that thinking, how can I put that conduct together? How can I get the thinking and the conduct, put those things together, and incorporate that into some kind of an operation of, or some kind of an aspect of God's business so that I can labor with Him? And those three terms, good, acceptable, and perfect, are describing the three aspects of godliness in a particular way. Again, even though they're broad and general terms, they're describing it in a particular way. And again, what I mean by the particular way, or why Paul doesn't say that ye may prove what thinking, living, and laboring with God is. He doesn't say that. Pardon me. My throat's getting verklempt, whatever that means. But I mowed some yesterday. I think there's something in my yard that's kind of, it's nasty in there. These are three terms that are describing God's will, the will of God, in a particular way. And what I mean by a particular way, or what I mean by Paul not saying that you may prove what thinking, living, and laboring with God is because the three descriptive terms are stated as in connection with and as describing the will of God. They're not coming along and specifically describing godliness. Godliness isn't in view as far as the direct issue. The direct issue is the will of God. But godliness is what is indirectly understood by three terms that kind of encompass or embrace what all the will of God is. It's going to be a thinking issue, a living issue, and a laboring issue. Because when you break it down and you start asking yourself, what's God's will here? I don't know what your circumstance is, but it's going to fall into one of those three areas. You may not be asking or trying to ascertain, on one hand, anything that has to do with doing anything. But all you're after is, how should I view this? How should I think about this? Maybe that's as far as you're interested in going with it. But there's another circumstance that comes up that demands that you do something, which means you first of all have to think properly before you go into action. Or better yet, that has to do with the way you're going to conduct yourself or behave. And then there's another situation that can arise that says, this is something that has to do, I can labor with my father in this aspect of his business. That's going to demand thinking and conduct and behavior. So it's only appropriate when you're particularly describing in descriptive terms the will of God to not talk about and use direct terminology of thinking, living, laboring. But you're talking about it being good, being acceptable, being perfect. And at the same exact time, all three matching up with godly thinking, godly living, godly labor. So we have God's will that we will be proving, we will be ascertaining, said to be that good. By the way, there's a case that could be made right there for the emotional use of that. That, in a good sense, that good, and that acceptable, and that perfect will of God. You know how I brought out the emotional use of this world, negative, bad sense? That ye may prove what is, I guess I meant to be pointing at that one, not this one. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so let's look at the first one, that good. Of all the words used, that one has to be just about the broadest and most widest use of the word. It's a very broad, very general term, good. But if you think about what we've been through up to this point, it has some bearing that doesn't just leave it in the realm of totally broad and totally general to where there's no precision that we can have behind it. Granted, in its most basic, generic sense, good is almost always used in contrast to bad, contrast to evil. But in the first things first of your education that your father needs to do to you, there is something, I don't know if you'll remember this or not, I was going to ask you, but I'm not going to have you answer because you'll maybe, for the risk of thinking that I'm going to embarrass you if you don't know. But there's something that we have covered and that you've covered as a son and daughter that makes that understood better than just a kind of an ocean of meaning to it, but that it actually has more precision. Because as we go through the kind of first things first in our education, our Father expects you to understand at this point, He needs to provide for your mind. First things first, He needs to provide for your mind, which is directly in view here, right? That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's directly in view. Your mind, your thinking, has to be made good. All right? Your mind, your thinking, has to be made good. That is, it's got to be purged from it, from the defective, evil, corrupt, bad information that currently occupies it. And that ought to tell you a lot about how you're presenting yourself to Him. He's accepting you with a mind like that, that still has all these inroads that the course of this world has made in it. You still have bad, defective, corrupted thinking in that mind. And first and foremost, that needs to be purged from all that that currently occupies it. And the wonderful thing about that broad, general, little word, good, is that all those things, whether you're talking about something defective, something evil, corrupt, bad, all those things can be said in opposition to it. Corrupt, bad, defective. And you could write paragraphs on a whole bunch of other things that you could call it at this point that are just less than good. But first and foremost, it's that good will of God. And that focuses upon the effects of my education upon my thinking. Your Father is going to first of all put in your mind what He says is good. That's good. He's going to replace bad, corrupt, defective thinking. And He comes along and says, this is consistent with what we came to understand between you and me as father to son. As in fact, the issue of that word being good in describing the thinking aspect of it is consistent with what you and I came to understand and appreciate in our sonship establishment. Remember back there when, this is why I said I wasn't going to embarrass you, but remember when we went through the sonship education in level one, phase one, we had two parts to it, sonship orientation, sonship establishment. And the first part of it, according to the blueprint or the format sitting back in Proverbs, the first part is to know wisdom and instruction. But the second part for sonship establishment is to perceive the words of understanding. And in our summary statement that we made about it, part of that was to have a clear knowledge of what is good in God's sight and what is evil. And to be able to make clear decisions that will preserve us from wasting our time on useless, worthless pursuits. So you should already come to the table at Romans 12:2 with an appreciation that when you see the word good, it almost triggers in your mind, aha, it's sonship establishment, said that one of the things I'm going to do with my Father is have my mind so that I can have clear knowledge of what is good. Folks, that's clear knowledge of God's good will. What is that good will of God? God is going to provide what Paul talked about, for instance. We could go and look at it, but we don't have time to do it. Later on, when he counsels Timothy, he talks about God providing him a good conscience and a sound mind. Proving, Paul says, what is that good will of God? And what that is that I know for sure my sonship education by the transforming, by being transformed by the renewing of my mind is first and foremost going to provide for my ability to make sure how I'm supposed to think about this situation. I'm confronted with a situation, an opportunity, a circumstance, whatever. All you got to do is say, I'm confronted with the next minute of life. I'm confronted with what I'm going to do in the next hour, let alone the next day. And I have an opportunity as a son to be able to ascertain and prove what is that good will of God. How I'm supposed to think about this situation, this opportunity, this circumstance. This is the good thinking on it. This is the good way to view this. It's not defective. It's not corrupted by man. I'm thinking about it because it's something my father taught me, which right out of the box in verse 3 is going to be his wisdom. It's not corrupted by man's wisdom or thinking. It's not selfish thinking or whatever. We could go on and on and on. It's good thinking. It's sound. And once that descriptive term is lingered on so that you recognize the good thinking that is going to be the go into the proving of the will of God, that it's good, its thinking is good, you move to the issue and acceptable. And again, this is the second time the word acceptable has appeared in these two verses, but there's a slight shift in the thinking here because we're no longer talking about presenting our bodies acceptable. Excuse me, but we're talking about the renewing of our mind that will transform us by and provide so that we may prove that good will of God and that acceptable will of God. So we're not going to define this exactly the same way as it was defined up there. So we have acceptable. We talked about acceptable before, so we're not going to go into a lot of asking and probing you on it. But when you look up acceptable, it not only means that which may be received, but I love this particular, something that's acceptable is something that can be received with pleasure. And in that way, acceptable is what we talked about up there because it had to do with our level of the effectual working of our sonship establishment all being up and running, that cry that we made, that second major volitional testing point that we passed when we said, I am persuaded, Father, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, in that same sense down here, it is the same word, and it's something that is received with pleasure, something that's agreeable or pleasing. That's one of the major rallying cries and mottos of a son, to bring my father pleasure, to please him. But as Webster's in his 1828 dictionary defines, I love what he says here. When he defines acceptable, he says it's receiving with pleasure as a man makes himself acceptable by his services and civilities. I love that. As a man makes himself acceptable by his services or civilities. That's the way he lives. Acceptable, in this case, that acceptable will of God focuses upon the ability that we're going to gain in our education as sons that will determine the acceptable way of manifesting that good thinking. These all go hand in hand. They couple together like cars in a train, like boxcars. And the good thinking couples with the acceptable behavior. Or you might say backwards, the acceptable behavior is attached to that good thinking. And acceptable focuses upon the ability we're going to gain as the education of sonship goes on, that we will determine, we will prove and ascertain, we will ascertain and prove the acceptable way to conduct ourselves as sons. We'll determine the acceptable way of manifesting that good behavior in the conduct and in the behavior of our lives, in the details of our lives. And that therefore means that acceptable focuses upon our actions. They're acceptable actions. It focuses upon the way we live. That is the acceptable will of God. And it's going to, our education as sons will provide for us to put that on display, to display the acceptable way to conduct ourselves as sons in light of the good thinking that we've obtained from our Father. And it's fascinating to me, and we're not going to have time to go even show you examples of this, but my advice is that you begin reading from chapter 3 or chapter 12, verse 3, on down through verse 16, and read that over and over and over and over, and start familiarizing yourself with that, because that's going to comprise our first body of instruction into godly wisdom and wise sonship decision-making skills. But it's fascinating to me that when you just scan, and maybe as you read that, you just pay attention. Don't look for great detail at first, but when you scan down through the instruction as it begins there in Romans 12, 3 and following, you're going to be confronted that with and find there's a whole bunch of things that start coming at you in triplets, in threes. Threes and threes and threes and threes of things. But thinking, even in that, and we could show you right off the bat, from verse 3 down through verse 10, you're going to get a triplet. You're going to be confronted first with thinking. It gets addressed first, then living, and then he's going to say, here's some opportunity to take that living and put it into practice in my business. Here's the opportunity to be trained to labor with me, and then the laboring aspect of it gets brought up. And that's going to be, you're going to get just so comfortable with that, that's going to become second nature all the way through our sonship lives. That as we look through these epistles of Paul and through our curriculum, we're supposed to anticipate, and we will be rewarded that for that anticipation. That first of all, in a form of doctrine, the godly thinking is going to get addressed, then the godly conduct and behavior, and then finally putting it into an aspect of the Father's business to labor with Him and what He's doing. And that just gets repeated over and over and over and over and over and over. Well, sonship by default, there's some default things in sonship, demands that the father isn't just teaching his sons for kicks like church does today. Going to church, gonna learn about Jesus, gonna learn a parable, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine or whatever. But God doesn't adopt you and begin teaching you just for grins. But He's ultimately teaching a son so that he can end up laboring with him in his business. So it's only natural that a father would begin with having to get his son's thinking good, in line with his father's. Then the father, and this would happen even with a natural father to a natural son who's going to bring him into his business. He gets thinking in line with him. And then he would, based on that good thinking, when that good thinking has manifested that it's there, the son begins to put that thinking into practice with some conduct behavior in the details in the workaday world of everyday life. Which, because of the good thinking, will be acceptable. It will be pleasing to the father. His conduct, his general behavior, when he comes to work, when he goes home, all those things will be pleasing to the Father. And then based upon those two elements, Once the good has been produced, the good thinking has been produced, followed by acceptable conduct and behavior, based on those two elements, the Son can then begin working and laboring with the Father with a perfection to it. That has the Son. The reason it's perfect is because it has the Son. Actually, that's a descriptive. Who would you almost always be able to talk to as being perfect? Christ or God? And by this point, when the Son can labor because his conduct and behavior is acceptable, because his thinking is good, his laboring with his Father can be described as perfect because it's going to match what the Father himself would do. There's a perfection. That's why Paul's going to talk about the perfect man later on that sonship can produce. There's a perfection to that son's laboring that has him emulating his Father in all that he does. So we finally have that word perfect. And perfect. I like the ands. They're another one of those slow you down mechanisms in the Bible. In your King James. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? I love that. Oh, I want to bring something else out here. I've never said, I alluded to it before. You notice the commas in all of this? And I've tried to inflect my voice every time I've read it so that it reflects those commas. That he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The commas, we have a English grammar style that occurs here. And the commas make it so that you know you're not talking about two issues described as the perfect will of God, which is the way a lot of people read this. They come along and say, what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? That's not what it says. It says that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The commas force you to realize that you are definitely talking about three things, all three of which describe the will of God. And the last one is perfect. When something's perfect, the Greek word there, by the way, is teleos. What Jesus said on the cross. Tetelestai comes from that teleos root. It means finished. It means completed. Something that's perfectly finished, completed, wanting nothing. As in saying that's a perfect likeness or a perfect work. It's perfectly done. There's not one thing lacking. Wanting nothing, completed and finished. Well, that perfect will of God is the ability to take that new good thinking that you now have by your mind being renewed, and that along with that new good thinking, that acceptable behavior, and incorporate them into an aspect of God's business. And our sonship education is going to always be following that form, always, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're going to get that over and over and over. Where it comes to laboring with him in decision-making skills or in the kind of appreciation we gain for how we're going to labor with him in the creature, all of these things that comprise our sonship life will go through forms of doctrine by which we will prove what is that good. We get our thinking made good and acceptable. We get the good thinking put into practice in the details of our lives and our conduct and behavior. And perfect, we take that conduct and behavior based upon that good thinking and say, and God says, now, son, here is an operation in my business to take that and put it to work. And some of them are going to seem a little peculiar at first, but they're all being done with the view to being able to think as a body, to think and replace the corrupted thinking, living, and laboring in the creature right now with that which emulates the Father and is the explicit image of Jesus Christ, of His Son, since we're conformed into that. And our sonship education will always be following that form. You're going to learn what to think. This is totally different, again, than this world, which says, don't tell me what to think. Your father says, son, you don't even know how to think. And I mean that. That's a difference between, what I just said there, don't let that slip by. I didn't say you don't know what to think. You don't know that either. But even before you know what to think, you don't know how to think. And your father's going to teach you both. He's going to teach you how to think, and he's going to teach you what to think. And you need to be taught that. It's all going to start displacing that corrupted thinking that occupies your mind. And then, and only then, once we're going to learn to that good way to think, and then the only acceptable, pleasing conduct and behavior in light of that begins to take place. And finally, there's a perfection. Here's God's perfect will, producing a perfect likeness and a perfect work, laboring with Him in light of that good thinking and that acceptable living. All three of those coupled together. The second relying upon the first, and the third relying upon the second and the first. Always, always that way. Now, the wonderful thing about godly edification is that you cannot ascertain what is that perfect will of God. And I want to bring this out as kind of the last thing here. If you don't, first of all, have that good and acceptable in place, following the pattern and following the sense and sequence is not, it's not just essential, it's vital in sonship. Vital meaning the life of it will be sucked out of it if you don't follow that. You cannot ascertain what is that perfect will of God if you first don't have the good thinking and acceptable behavior in place. You can't determine the proper acceptable conduct and behavior unless you first of all have the good thinking in place. And in each form of doctrine you encounter, you're going to be taught things that are designed simply to change the way you think. And as you go through these few first verses, that's all that's designed for. The only thing it is it's solely designed to change and to simply change the way you think so that it's no longer bad, corrupt, or deficient, but you're thinking properly, you're thinking good. And as you go through that form of doctrine, that first little form, that's all that information is designed to do. It's not designed to be used in any other way than to change an aspect of your thinking. Then the next thing you encounter, you're going to be taught something that in light of that change in thinking you just had, if all that's stuck and if all that's done its job, then here in the next section of it is going to be a way you ascertain and prove what is that acceptable way to conduct yourself in light of all that. And now that's going to change the way in which you live. And finally, you'll get to, once you've successfully changed the way you think and implemented a new acceptable conduct and behavior in your life, you're going to be given an opportunity. That's why you'll come along down here, and Paul's going to come along in this right off the bat in the first section and near the end of it, he's going to bring up this issue of gifts differing. And he's going to take the godly living and the godly thinking that you now have. He's going to take that good and acceptable, and he's going to say, okay, here is a local assembly, and within that local assembly, here's some measures that are my operations for you to take that good thinking and acceptable conduct behavior and begin laboring with me in connection with it. And that's going to train you for something I'm going to have you doing in the heavenly places. And folks, that's going to become a major issue real soon. And I mean an issue of what we're going to be doing in the heavenly places. We're not going to get huge details, but we're going to have to get into it far more than we ever have before. So, after the thinking is there and it's good, after the living is there and it's acceptable, you get the opportunity to ascertain and prove what is that perfect will of God and be able to say, look, the reason I was taught to think this way in the first place, and the reason why I was taught to conduct myself this way in the second place, was also that I could labor with God in this operation perfectly in the third place. That's godliness. That's why it says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, at this sonship checkpoint, that's what your Father wants to hear from you. And let's put this one up here. You present yourself, your body, a living sacrifice, checked out with that information that brought you up to sonship from Romans 6:1 through 8:13. The issue of being holy, being adopted in the first place, crying Abba Father at that first volitional testing point, Romans 8:14 and 15. And your Father can say, check. And then acceptable, based upon my sonship establishment throughout Romans 8:16 to the end of chapter 11, I understand what is acceptable to be received into your educational training. I have that absolute, without a shadow of a doubt, passing of my second volitional testing point where I am going to be more than a conqueror. And I am fully persuaded, after those five probing questions did their job, that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Good. What about this other thing? Well, Father, from now on, I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what your Father wants at this checkpoint. He wants to acknowledge to Him that you get it. That every word of those two verses, I know we only have one up there now, but every word of those two verses makes sense. Every word of those two, you get it. Everything you've been taught up to this point has done its effectual job. And folks, there's only two kinds of people who should be showing up to class from now on. One is someone who has been with this program from the beginning and can pass this thing with flying colors. The only other person that should be showing up to Bible class from this day forward is someone who, through whatever circumstances, may be behind, but they are catching up and they have committed and determined themselves to catch up and to gain the effectual working of all of these things from Romans 6:1 through chapter 11, and will continue tracking with us until at such a point that they can pass this checkpoint themselves. And that has to be recognized, because there are some people who find themselves in that position, and they certainly are welcome to continue on and track on. But what I'm saying is this. The critical issue is that your Father expects you to be right where we are, to be able to say, this is what I acknowledge to you. I want now exactly what you want for me. This is the thrill and honor of my life, to commit myself to you. This is what you ever created me for. That is, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I understand that that's how all this education is going to take place from now on. And I present my body to you, Father. I'm willing, crying, Abba, greater than I've ever cried before. I have a godly enthusiasm. I've had all of the carnal bravado surgically ripped out of me. I know what this thing can cost, and I'm willing to face it because there's nothing I can face that your word, that your curriculum has not taken into consideration, and that it cannot provide for me to be more than a conqueror by means of it. And I'm fully persuaded of that. And that level of commitment is there. That level of enthusiasm, godly enthusiasm generated by Him is there to begin that transformation. I can't wait another second. I want it to begin now. I want my mind renewed with the instruction of wisdom, which begins with the first word of verse 3. That's the kind of genuine, honest, intelligent verification that needs to take place at that sonship checkpoint so that your Father can say, you have passed. And He lifts the gate, puts His arm around you and sets you down in your seat and says, let's begin the instruction. And so what I'm going to do now is to leave it to you. We are now at that point in the table of contents where we are ready on Wednesday night to begin to receive the instruction of wisdom. So what I expect, if it hasn't occurred already, is that sometime between now and Wednesday, you make in some intelligent sonship prayer your Father aware that you are presenting your body to Him. And like I said, I don't know if you will write it down and celebrate it and remember it from year to year, but it is one of the most significant moments of your Christian life, that you are presenting your body to Him as a living sacrifice. And following exactly what that says with intelligence, and I'm here to tell you that I am presenting myself for that purpose, and I'm going to do that. And what I expect is that if you come through the door from now on, by your mere coming through that door, you're indicating that you've done that. And your presence here is because that's what you have done with your Father. I don't know Wednesday if we'll, you know, I'll probably just ask you, you ready to go? And we'll see what happens. I don't know. But I'm going to show up Wednesday. Hopefully we'll have somebody here. But that's the honest assessment of what's going on here. And that's how big a deal this is. It is bigger than any anniversary you'll ever celebrate. Because quite honestly, the commitment to this goes beyond marriage. So, that's it. That's everything I can say. It's everything I possibly can humanly, as your pastor, do to get you ready to begin your sonship education. I don't know what else I could do or say. And doing any more would just be wasteful. You go home, and if you haven't already, you look at those two verses, and in prayer with your Father, make that decision between you and Him, and then come back here and tell me about it. Because it's going to be great. If you think you've seen some astounding things, you ain't seen nothing yet. All right, we'll stop right there with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you for this opportunity.